So reading 1 John chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Let's pray before we start. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the joy it is to read it together. Please help us to have open hearts as you teach us tonight. Amen. Verse 7, chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
So, what is the big deal about us as Christians having to love each other? Have you ever wondered that? Because it does seem to come up in the Bible a fair bit, doesn't it? Even as we've been reading through 1 John this year together, it's already come up twice already, back in chapter 2, again in chapter 3, and here again in tonight's reading that we just heard Teresa read from us, from the very opening phrase, "Dear friends, let's love one another." And then as the reading went on, did you notice the word love gets repeated 27 times in just 15 verses? It lights up like lights on a Christmas tree. How come? I mean, sometimes when I'm watching a sporting match on telly, depending on who's playing, I can get quite invested in the game. I can get quite worked up. And at those sorts of times, Sue will often just shake her head and say, "Darling, darling, don't worry about it. Just settle down. It's only a game." So is that what it's like with the Apostle John and this whole issue of loving one another? Is he simply just worked up about something that's not really all that important? Because what exactly is the big deal about loving one another? Well, in tonight's passage, John tells us what the big deal is, because it's a passage where he works through four reasons why loving one another in this room matters so much. Hope you kept your Bibles open, your Bible app open, because I want to work through each of those four reasons in the order that they appear in the text. And we don't need to read very far to reach the first one. Chapter 4, verse 7. "Dear friends, let us love one another for," in other words, "because," in other words, here's reason number one why we should love one another: for love comes from God. Now think about that. Love comes from God. In other words, any sort of love that you might happen to be enjoying in life at the moment. Whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's in a friendship, whether it's within a family, any love at all that you are a part of, whether you realise it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not, it's only there in your life because of God. Whatever love it is, it comes from God. Often in the gold mining, they talk about the mother lode seam. And by that, they mean the main artery, the main seam of gold from which all the other smaller seams of gold branch out. Well, that's God and love. God is the love mother lode. And every seam of love that is running through your life, every expression of love you are currently getting to experience, it all comes from God. Which makes complete sense because of what the next verse says, verse 8. Whoever doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. And notice that it's not simply saying that God is loving, it's that God is love. In other words, there's something about love that takes us to the very essence and the very fabric of who God is. So much so that it's impossible to tease the two apart and to think about God without also thinking about love. And so you put verses 7 and 8 together, and they are telling us that love is to God what light is to the sun. Love is both a massive part of who he is, and it's also what he just radiates out. Now, I don't know whether you normally think about God that way, but if you don't, it would be good to start, because often God gets some bad press, and he often gets pictured as sort of this grumpy cosmic old man who's just looking for excuses to be angry with us. Nothing could be further from the truth. Love comes from God. How could it not? Because he actually is love. And you've got as much chance of getting God to stop loving you as you have of getting the sun to stop shining. He can't not love you. It's both who he is and what he floods the world with. Indeed, and this brings us to the second reason why we should love each other, God has especially flooded his children with an astonishing type of love. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Notice in that verse the emphasis on one and only Son. At one level, the verse could have simply said God sent his Son into the world. That sort of would have got the point across, wouldn't it? But it adds one and only Son. And by using that phrase, it's tapping us into how incredibly precious Jesus is and the incredible heartache that it cost his heavenly Father to send him into the world. I mean, you go and stand in the departure lounge at Sydney Airport for a while and you watch the sadness and the tears and the hugs as loved ones say goodbye to each other. Maybe you've experienced that firsthand. Do you think God loves Jesus any less than we care for our loved ones? And yet God released his one and only Son into a hostile world, knowing full well what was going to happen to him. Beaten, betrayed, abandoned, tortured, executed. How much must God love us to know that the cross was coming and yet still send his one and only Son into the world? That's astonishing, especially given what the next verse says, verse 10. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Notice now the unconditional nature of God's love. It's that God did not start loving us after we got our act together. God didn't start loving us after we put our socks up and got our quiet times in order. It's not that we love God at all. But he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That phrase, atoning sacrifice, it's been used once before, back in chapter 2, to describe the way Jesus' death on the cross repairs the damage between us and God that our sin has produced. That's what the word atone means. It means to repair something. It means to restore something to an as-new condition. If you've ever had a cracked windscreen and you've had to go and get your windscreen on the car replaced, you'll know what it's like, how great it is to just to drive out with this pristine, crystal clear, absolutely sparkling, it's fantastic. That's what Jesus has done for us. Restored us to a pristine, as new condition. Everything we've ever done wrong, wiped away, forgiven, adopted as God's children, atoned for. And John is saying that is the astonishing way that God has loved us. And therefore, verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So why do we love the other people in this room? Well, one, because love comes from God, and two, because an especially amazing type of love has come from God to us, his children. But John's not finished yet, because if you think about it, there's still a gap in the logic. Because why does God loving us necessarily mean that we should love each other? I mean, I love Sue deeply, but that doesn't necessarily mean that she needs to love anyone else. So what's going on here? Why is it that since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another? Well, John now tells us in verse 12, and this is where the next two reasons come up. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Now, it's those last two phrases that are the key ones in John's logic, and they form the next two reasons as to why it's so right and proper that we love each other. It's the idea that when we do love each other, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Let's take each of those in turn, because that's what the passage now does, because they're both intriguing ideas, and John wants to tease them out for us. Firstly, the idea of God living in us. Verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us of his Spirit, and we've seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and they are in God. Now, those verses are tapping into what John said last week, so I hope your memory is good, and it's the whole idea that it's only because we have God's Spirit that any of us can genuinely testify that Jesus is God's Son and Saviour of the world. That sort of conviction about Jesus being the Christ, it only comes from God's Spirit opening our eyes to that truth. Hopefully you remember that from last Sunday. And John is reminding us again of it tonight so as to make the point that when God has loved you and made you one of his children, when he has given you his Spirit, which he clearly has because otherwise you wouldn't be testifying that Jesus is the Christ. When that's happened, of course you love others, because you have the Spirit of the God who is love in you. It's like what Ed was teaching us about a couple of weeks back ago in chapter 3, and how family likenesses just tend to come out in us. Ed reckons he's becoming more and more like his dad. Sorry to tell you, but if you haven't already noticed, you're probably becoming more and more like your parents as well, whether you like it or not. Family traits, they just have a tendency to come out in us. John is saying that is us and God and love, that when you are one of God's children, when God lives in you, which he clearly does by his Spirit because you testify that Jesus is the Christ, when that's happening, of course we now love each other. That's just the family trait showing itself. That's the God who is love living in us. Of course we love each other. Verse 16 reminds us again, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Now, friends, I want to just pause on this because this is a very powerful thought. This is highlighting to us that when John says we ought to love each other, he is not saying that as some sort of dry, sterile, moralistic command. He's saying we ought to love each other in the same way that a fish ought to swim. We ought to love each other in the same way that a bird ought to fly. Of course we do it. It's what we do because of who we are. And when we do it, God's love is made complete in us, which is reason four for why we love one another. And this one is actually the big one. This is the one which the whole passage has been moving towards in terms of the flow of the overall letter. God's love is made complete in us when we love one another, which is what he mentioned back up in verse 12, and he now returns to in verse 17 to explain what he means, because it's a bit of a strange thought. God's love being made complete in us. How does that work? In the sense that God's love, isn't it complete already? How can it be made complete? If you're looking on in an ESV, it says that God's love is perfected in us. And again, isn't God's love perfect already? How can it be perfected? John's using these words to describe the end goal of God's love in us. That God's love is completed in the sense that it completes the end result that God is wanting it to produce in us. It's as if a runner was to say that their ambition is now complete now that they've completed a marathon. That's the idea. God's love has reached the end result of what he is wanting to achieve in us. And what's the end result? It's that we are confident of being his children. Verse 17. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There's no fear in love. Now, they're good verses to look down at, 17 and 18. Do you see what they're saying? When we love each other, when in this world we are like him, when we are like God by loving each other, that shows God lives in us, which in turn gives us confidence on the day of judgment that we've got nothing to fear from God, and that's what completes God's love. God's love is made complete when we are confident before God. God's love is made complete when we are at ease and at peace before God. God's love is made complete when we're not just saved, but we know that we're saved. And if your memory's good now, that is exactly what last Sunday was about, wasn't it? Do you remember that in the previous section? Remember that iceberg image that we used about how obeying God and loving each other and testifying to Jesus as the Christ, that they are all outward surface features of a massive below surface reality. They testify that we're God's children. And tonight's passage fits right in the socket of the flow of the letter. As tonight, John is really bunkering down on how loving one another gives us confidence before God on the day of judgment, because it indicates what's below the surface. It indicates that the God who is love has made us his children and is working in us by his Spirit, which is why he finishes the way he does. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, they're a liar. Verse 21, he's given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love his brother. The passage finishes by saying, by what now should be obvious, God's children love each other. It's just who we are. And it's a complete denial of who we are when we don't love each other. And it's a wonderful reassurance of who we are when we do love each other. Starting to see what the big deal about loving one another is? See, with our eldest daughter, especially, when Sue has visited our eldest daughter Felicity's church in Sydney, people come up to Sue and without even being told or anything being said to them, they've come up to Sue and said, "Oh man, you've got to be Felicity Smith's mum. She is so like you." Poor old Flick. She says she doesn't mind when it happens. She sort of likes it. And when we love each other, we should be able to say to one another, "Man, you've got to be one of God's children. You are so much like him. There is no way you've got anything to fear on the day of judgment." And it's not because loving each other has earned us that confidence. It's because it shows who we are. I'd love you to be excited by that, and I'd love you to be motivated by it. Because it's what it's telling us is that when we get love right, and I know we don't always, I know there are times when we don't love each other very well and people get overlooked and people fall through the cracks at church. That's awful. And I'm sorry if there's been times when you haven't been loved well. But when we get it right, when we love each other well, that is when we are being most like our Heavenly Father, who is love, living through us. When we're being patient with someone who actually quite annoys us, when we're being kind to an awkward person, but who still needs our help, when we're not envious about someone else getting more attention than we're getting, when we don't boast about our gifts, when we see a need and we fill it ourselves without looking around to pass it on for someone else to do, when we forgive each other and keep no record of wrongs, when we care for others even when they might have hurt us in the past, when we protect the vulnerable, when you walk away from a conversation over supper where someone has actually, you know those conversations where someone actually listens to you and they've treated you as if you're the only person in the room? When an unexpected person shows you an unexpected kindness, when your Christian life is dry and hard and you're tired and someone encourages you at just the right time and in just the right way. That is to have God Himself love you through Night Church as we, His children, live out who we are. Or to put it around another way, what would make Night Church be most like being with God? Here tonight, what would it take for you to walk away tonight thinking, "Man, that was great. Heaven's going to be like that"? What would it take for that to happen? Music being really good? The meetings really flowed? Got to eat some ice cream? Go home feeling all positive and tingly and emotional about things that really moved you during the meeting? When are we closest to heaven? When do we come closest to encountering God? Well, all those other things might have a place, but they pale into insignificance compared to when we love one another. Because when we love one another, massive things are happening in this room as the God who is love lives in us so as to complete his love of us, so that we know that as his children, we have nothing to fear from the day of judgment. No wonder loving one another is such a big deal. Dear friends, let's love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God. They know God. I'll pray. Father, thank you so much for the way that you have loved us, for sending your precious one and only Son into this hostile world as a sacrifice we just didn't deserve. And Father, as you have loved us, we pray that as your people, we would live in love as well. Amen.